Good morning. Please join us in our scripture reading for the book of Titus for the series for the summer. The first part is on Titus 2, verse 1. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. And then drop down to verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lust, to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
So we are continuing, as Joe said, in walking through the book of Titus together. And so JT preached last week on elders, which he did an amazing job. I was really, really happy with it. And so we will have the rest of our elders preach through this book as we progress through it over the next quite a number of weeks. Most of them will be in the month of August. And so now we are continuing on where JT left us off here in chapter 2. Before we get to chapter 2, I want you to go back to chapter 1, starting in verse 10, which JT talked about last week. But I want to hit something because it ties us into where we're heading in chapter 2. So it says this: "For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It's necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God." This is an important verse for us. "They claim to know God, but they deny him by how they live their lives. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." And so let's pray, and we'll dig into God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us through it. And so speak to us about how you desire for our lives and our beliefs to be one and the same. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So JT talked on this last week. I've said that about five times already this morning. But this is why elders are important. This is why elders are important. Because what Paul tells Titus here is that there are people who are teaching, who are discipling, who are leading you, many of us, away from Christ and his church and into ruin and into confusion and into distractedness and into apathy. And that's a main thing for our church, for many people now, because we think of people who are in opposition to Christianity or people who don't believe in God or don't come to church with you. It's not because there's like an antagonistic feeling generally in our culture. It's an apathy. It's like, I just don't care that much. That's kind of what is kind of the mantra of American culture, really, regarding all things religion, is it's just an apathy towards it. And so you and I are naturally, in our world, being led by many different influences towards a general feeling of apathy towards the things of Christ and his church. And so this is why this is important for us this morning. What he's trying to teach is that you and I do not exist in a vacuum. We do not exist in a vacuum in which our thoughts, our passions, our motivations, our feelings derive simply from within you. What you choose to do does not come simply from your own heart. There are outside motivators leading you to do certain things and think certain ways and take certain actions and have certain reactions. That's the whole point of the advertising and marketing industry. That's the whole point of it, is that you and I are swayable. So, for example, I was at Sam's last year. I thought I liked this story, but I was at Sam's. You go to Walmart. I'm an impulse buyer, no matter where I'm at. But if I'm at Sam's, I'm a family impulser, and I was walking past all the soft drinks, and I don't buy a ton of soft drinks. Like, I buy the tiny Dr. Pepper cans, and that's more than enough for me. But I was walking past the soft drinks, and I saw a 24-pack of glass Coke, Mexican Cokes. And ordinarily, I'm like, I don't need Coke. We're not going to buy Coke. But that day, those Mexican glass bottle Cokes looked amazing. And I was like, I got to have those. Regular Coke in can, I don't care. I don't care about it. I'm never going to buy just regular Coca-Cola. But if you give it to me in a glass bottle, all of a sudden, it's amazing. So I put them in my cart, and I start to walk off, and I'm like, wait, how much does this cost? It's a 24-pack. $19.99. I'm like, well, it's kind of worth it this time. It's glass bottles, okay? And so I went and got it. Why? Their marketing got me. Like, Orton, like, who's going to go pay $20 for 24 Cokes? Not many of us, except me, on that day. Why? Because I'm swayable. I am susceptible to outside influences leading me to make certain decisions. And that's what Paul is telling Titus here, is that there are people out. There are forces outside of you leading you to be swayed in certain directions. And at times, often for many of us, many of those outside influences are leading you to become apathetic towards the things of Christ. You are swayable. You're swayable. But that's not always a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing to be swayable. For example, how many of you would consider your spouse as stubborn? Many of us in this room would say, man, my spouse is stubborn. And so the ability at some point for your spouse to be swayed in a direction is a good thing. That's a good thing. We're susceptible to being swayed, and that's a good thing. That's part of living in a community. Now, here's the thing, is we need to be pushed. We need to be pushed. Why? Because we cannot trust every moment of every thought. We cannot trust every impulse. We cannot trust every moment of temptation or whim that we get. What? Proverbs 16:25 explains this. Proverbs 16:25 says that there is a way that seems right to a man or to a person, but its end is the way of death. You cannot trust every thought or moment or whim or temptation that you fall into. You cannot trust yourself at every moment. You need to be pushed because you do not think rightly at every moment of the day. You don't. You can't. You cannot think rightly. You cannot trust yourself in every moment. You need outside sources directing your heart back to Christ and back to His Word. And so the problem is not that we're malleable or that we're swayable. The problem is that not all influences are Christ-honoring. That's the problem. And so therefore, Paul instructs Titus here to place elders or anchors among these churches. And then he says this, and this is what you and they are supposed to teach. That's what he's doing here. Why? Because you and I, Paul knows this, need to be reminded on a regular, ongoing basis of what is true. Because outside of a regular, ongoing reminder of who Christ is and what He did for you and what He calls us to do, we are naturally going to listen to outside influences and lead us towards apathy. And so he says, this is what you and the elders are supposed to teach. And here's his point here. Verse 1, look what he says. You are to proclaim things. This is chapter 2, verse 1. You are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. What he's telling him here is that what you believe about God and how you live your life are intimately connected. What you believe about God and how you live your life are intimately connected. That is what he's going at here. That's the point here. So here's the question is, does your life, how you live your life, the daily decisions you make, the things you choose to watch, the things you choose to look at on your phone, the things you choose to say to your children or to your spouse or to your coworkers when they're not around, do those actions line up with what you say that you believe about Jesus Christ? Do they line up? Because what Paul says here to Titus is proclaim things that are consistent with sound teaching. And this is contrary to verse 16 of chapter 1, the false teachers. What does he say there? This is why it's important for us. They claim to know God. They claim to have had a salvation experience with Christ. They claim to go to church and claim to have this relationship, but how they live their lives proves that they don't actually have a relationship. That's what he's saying. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works, by how they live their lives. And so they're for them and for some of us here. There are some who are functional atheists. There are some here who are functional atheists. And what he's meaning by that is this, is your theology and your ethics, what you believe about Christ and how you choose to live your life are tied together. And if your life looks nothing like Jesus and it looks nothing like looking more like Jesus, then what does that say about your belief? It says your belief isn't really what you say it is. That's what he's saying here. And so why does our faith have to, like, what does our faith have to do with our everyday lives? Like, what is what we say we believe here, what we sing about here, what we talk about when we preach God's word, what does that have to do with our everyday lives? Like, isn't Jesus, like, getting saved, isn't that really just like a get-out-of-hell-free card? Like, isn't that what it is? Why should we care about godliness at all? He tells us, verse 11. Let's get down to verse 11. It says this, for the grace of God, the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, his grace has appeared. And what has it done? It has brought salvation for all people, available to all people. Instructing us, this grace of God is instructing us to deny godlessness, to deny sinfulness and worldly lusts, and then to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we wait for Jesus to return for us. And here is his summary of the gospel here in verse 14. This is the key to this book. He, meaning Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, all sinfulness, and then to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Why should we care about godliness? Why should we care about how our lives look outside of this Sunday morning gathering? Because that is the point of the gospel. That is the point of the gospel. What did Jesus do? He came and he gave himself, sacrificed himself in order to redeem us. And what redeem means? It means to set free from slavery. That's what redemption means. To redeem, to set free from slavery to what? Lawlessness. To sin. You and I are naturally enslaved to sin. Jesus sacrificed himself as the payment to set you and me free from sin. And then he did a second thing. And then to cleanse us from our sin, to where when God looks at the one who has faith in his son Jesus, he looks at them, looks at you as though you have never sinned in your life. To cleanse for himself a people who then become his own possession. His own possession. Eager to do good works. That is the sound teaching itself. What does Paul tell Titus in verse 1? Proclaim things consistent with the sound teaching. What is the sound teaching? That Jesus Christ, you came and like he chose people out. So if you believe in Jesus, you have been chosen by God. You have been loved by God. You have been sacrificed for by Christ. You have been redeemed or set free from your sin by Christ. You have been cleansed from your sin by Christ so that God looks at you and he doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone who has never sinned, someone who's completely innocent. And then
you are secured by Christ. What does it say? He makes the clean people his own possession. Jesus holds you. You are secure in him. He will never let you go. Why? Because he's the God of the universe. He's got a big enough hand, a strong enough grip. You can't lose it. You are secured in Christ. You are his own possession. That is the point of the Christian faith. That's the point of the Christian faith. And so now, as a member in Christ, now with your union with Christ, then what Paul says is your life then should back that up. Your life should reflect your new spiritual reality. That's what he's saying. If you've been set free by Christ, set free from sin, cleansed from your sin, and now secure in him as one of his people, something that you couldn't do, you can't do. He did it. If that's the case, then you begin to see, then you can begin to understand, if that's what's contained in the gospel, if that is what following Jesus or something like, if that's what Jesus is about, if that's what his death and resurrection accomplished for me, for the one who believes, then you can understand how your theology that Jesus has died for your sin, set you free from your sin, cleansed you from your sin, has adopted you and made you one of his chosen people in spite of your sin, then you begin to understand how that is deeply connected to how you live your everyday life. Then you begin to understand how that is deeply connected to how you live your everyday life. Because if you truly believe that Jesus died to set you free from your sin, if you truly believe that Jesus died to buy your forgiveness, to make you holy, to make you clean from your sin, as though God would look at you and you, as though you've never sinned, then you should, at that point, feel led to live like he tells you to. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of transformation, to then flee from sin, to run away from sin, and then run after him, to live obediently to him. Then that's what I mean. This is what I mean. When I talked earlier about functional atheists in the room, that's what I mean. Because there are some here, like verse 16, who claim Jesus, who claim a cultural idea of Jesus, where you're like, yeah, I go to church, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian or whatever, but really, it has no effect on their everyday life. And so you claim Jesus, you might sing a song, you might, you know, think, oh, when I'm at have a funeral one day, then someone will claim that I had faith in Jesus because I had an experience once when I was 6. But then nothing else in your life looks anything like it. You get up and you walk out of here and you leave, and then nothing else in your life is affected by your faith in Jesus. What you're demonstrating is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has accomplished nothing for you. If nothing in your life is changed because of your faith, then what does your faith demonstrate? There's not much there. There's not much there. And that's a really dangerous place to be. It's an incredibly dangerous place to be if your life and Jesus's look nothing alike. And so Paul, back in verse 1, tells Timothy, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. What he says is this: when you teach, teach people what their lives should look like because of their belief in Jesus. And he calls this in verse 14, good works. Good works. He's going to say, this is what people's lives are supposed to look like if they truly believe in Jesus, as they progressively become more like him. So over the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at a couple different groups of people when Paul gives specifics on how the gospel of Jesus Christ should shape how they live. But for today, I want to end here, because there's a question in this of like, man, this is a hard teaching. Because if I look at my life, I feel like at times I do good, but then other days, man, I'm just really bad. Like, I yelled at my kids last night, and because everyone was flipping out and screaming, and they're all fighting with one another, so I yelled at them. And then my wife was trying to get me to not yell at him because I was being too harsh, and so I yelled at her, snapped at her. And then, like, later on, I got real mad at that and upset. And so then I went, and I just went in my room and just kind of left my wife to handle bedtime because I was upset. And, like, you start to think, like, man, if I think about how I've acted in the past day or past week, like, I don't look like Jesus. So the problem is like, what does that mean for me? Am I out? Am I in? I don't know. Like, is this a problem for me? Am I really a Christian? Paul wants to give us assurance. Paul wants to give you assurance. Because the last question in listening to this teaching is this, is how do you know you're in? How do you know you're in? Because we all sin. We all sin regularly. None of us are perfect. But we listen to teachings like this and we're like, man, I'm supposed to have my life back up with what Jesus commands. I'm supposed to have my life look like that. But at times, I don't feel like I look like him at all. And so what do I do? How do I know if I'm one of his people that he has bought? If I'm one of his people, he's set free from sin. If I'm one of his people that has become his own possession, I'm secure in him. How do I know if I'm one of those people? Paul here in verse 14 says something that I think will be encouraging. It's encouraging for me. Because at the end of this, he says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Catch this last thing. Who are eager to do good works. Who are eager to do good works. Here's the question. How do you know you're in? And the probing question is this. Do you display or feel any eagerness for your life to look like his? Do you display or feel anything for your life to look like Jesus's, to live in obedience to him and to his commands? Do you feel anything regarding that question? Is there any evidence of the Spirit generating any desire in you to look like him? Because that's the end result of the gospel. What's the point? The point of Jesus coming is to lead people who are not like him to become like him. And so the Spirit wants you to become like Jesus. And so if you're one of his, what's going to happen? He's going to be in your mind. And he's going to be saying, look, listen to my son. Listen to my son. Obey my son. Follow my son. Look like my son. That's the point. That's what God is doing in the person who believes in Jesus. And so do you display any eagerness? Do you have any motivation to then look like him? Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says this, for it is God who's working in you, catch this, both to will and to work for his good purpose. What he just said is God is at work in the one who has faith in his son. And he accomplishes two things. One, to lead you to become like Jesus. And the second thing is this, to lead you to desire to become like Jesus. That's what he says when he says to will, he means leading you to desire it. Leading you to desire it. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you desire it 100% of your time. But do you feel anything pushing you to become like Jesus? And if it is, if you do, that's the Spirit at work in your heart. And what he's doing when he says, no, don't act like that. Don't talk to your wife like that. Don't yell at your kid like that. Don't embezzle money like that. What he's saying is, you're mine. You're mine. And my child acts like Jesus. And so I want to lead you that way. That's what he's saying. God grants a desire for growth. And so what's left? What's left for you? What's left for me? What's left for us? To listen to him and obey him.
That's what's left. To listen to him and to obey him, and then to let your life, as it aligns with your belief in Jesus, as you progress and you say, Jesus set me free from my sin, and I'm seeking for my life to then look like I have been set free from my sin, to then begin to sing this song of beauty about the God of transformation who came and sent his son to die for you, and he transformed your heart, and now is leading you to become like his son. And so listen to him and obey him.